We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Lent and one for Easter. And we'll send you this new CD for any size donation during the season of Lent. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between now and April 12th, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Lent and Easter sermons.
There's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being. This much we know.
I think that it is a good time for those who voted for the ban against gay marriage to sit and reflect and anticipate their great shame and the shame in their grandchildren's eyes if they continue that way.
I feel that this happened for a much bigger reason than baseball. I think God's put me now in a forum where I can be heard, and I hope that kids would not make the same mistake that I made.
To all of the gay and lesbian kids out there tonight who have been told that they are less than by their churches, no matter what anyone tells you, God does love you. Very soon, I promise you, you will have equal rights federally across this great nation of ours.
Well, today marks the beginning of one of the, not the longer, but one of the more important, I should say, seasons of the church year. Most people still have a passing familiarity with the term Lent. They'll say they give up something for Lent. Ash Wednesday, a little less well known. Most people, Easter, it's about the bunny and the eggs. We all know about that, the baskets and the turkey or ham, depending on where you come from in the United States. Ash Wednesday begins this season of Lent, and it's 40 days, counted rather oddly, and then the celebration of Easter. And it's one of the more complex, not only theologically, but in terms of its practice, complex seasons of the year. And it begins with something that seems very odd, especially in modern American society, repentance. And even outward visible signs of repentance. Maybe today you've seen people walking around with the smudge on their foreheads, and you think they might have fallen lax in their hygiene. No, it's there for a reason. The imposition of ashes is what they call it for Ash Wednesday. We'll find out why Christians would do this. In the first half hour of the program today, I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome to Issues Etc. Live this Ash Wednesday, the 25th of February. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation on Ash Wednesday, we'll spend the last half of today's program with Dr. Stephen Hine, continuing our series on the cross of Christ. Today, justification and reconciliation. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, he joins us to talk about Ash Wednesday. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you.
Let's start with the passage that many Christians will hear or have heard already, read today from Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. The curse against Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What is God saying there about us in our fallen state?
Well, if I could, let's back up to chapter 2, and there we read how after God had created Adam, he told Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said, when you eat of it, you will die. And so now, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve have both eaten the fruit, yes, Eve plucked it first and ate it, but she gave it to Adam, and he ate it as well. Now they have brought death upon themselves. And so that's what God is talking about there in chapter 3, verse 19. Here's what you've done. Now you're going to return to the dust because you've eaten the fruit. You've essentially turned your back on me, God says. And here's the consequence of it, is death, returning to the dust and from which he was made. So that's so. In a nutshell, what God is getting at there, it's kind of a hard promise. Okay, now, Adam and Eve, that you've turned your backs on me, you will die. You will return to dust from which I made you. That's quite the stark promise, isn't it? The promise of death, the threat that, oh, we're not going to live forever with God.
But Pastor Asbury, it's come on, February, it's almost 60 degrees outside. Spring is springing, and the church would actually dwell on dark things when the days are starting to get shorter and spring is upon us?
Well, of course, because that's who we are. If I can put an illustration in here, it's kind of like when you wake up in the morning and you stumble through your bedroom and into the bathroom, and you turn on the light and you look in the mirror, and what do you see? It's not a pretty sight, I'm sure, right? And then you might hold your hand up to your mouth and breathe and smell that morning breath. It's not a pretty smell, is it? That's kind of what Ash Wednesday and Lent are all about, getting us to realize things are not pretty. We know that. So even though the weather is around 60 degrees outside, sunny, and we can tell spring is in the air, and the days are getting longer and we'll enjoy more sunshine very, very soon, we still have to realize that we are mortal. We're fallen creatures, and we've brought this on ourselves. And so the church, through the centuries, has used Ash Wednesday to reinforce this very truth. We are fallen creatures, just like Adam and Eve. We are on the way to the grave, just like Adam and Eve were, and we can't do anything about it. That's just reality. And so Ash Wednesday and the whole season of Lent is a reminder of that. We need some help.
So how does it begin? How has the church come to practice this first day of Lent and then the season that follows Ash Wednesday?
Well, from what I can tell, researching Ash Wednesday, it began probably around the 8th century, somewhere around the 700s, maybe even a little bit later than that. Ashes are used as a reminder of our mortality, of our need for repentance. So as a festival, if you will, or an observation in the church, it goes back to that time frame, and it's tied with two things. Tied with what used to be called a season of repentance or penance, in which people would confess their sins, say, to a pastor or a bishop above him, and they'd be given a certain season to go through repentance, and then part of that was using ashes. But it also has its roots in baptism, that the church has always realized that, yes, when we repent, we're living in our baptism, dying to self and rising to Christ, dying to the old Adam and rising to new life with Christ. And so it really has both of those roots in Ash Wednesday and really the whole season of Lent as well. But, of course, you can even go further back into the Bible itself, especially the Old Testament. Ashes are all over the place. Job, for example, he when he has his tragedy and loses everything except his own life, he sits in ashes. You have Jonah, who sat in or preached repentance to the Ninevites, and then they wore sackcloth and put ashes on themselves. Even the king of Nineveh did that. So you have ashes all over the place as a sign of repentance, as a sign of realizing, oh, we are mortal, we are destined to the grave, and only God can help us. So those are kind of the historical roots of the ashes themselves.
Someone inevitably will say, but didn't Jesus also say, when you mourn, do not disfigure your face, but wash your face, comb your hair, and not like the hypocrites? That it somehow would be wrong in your mourning or your repentance to have an outward sign of that observation. How would you respond?
Yeah, that's another reading that many Christians will hear this day from Matthew 6, that Jesus says, when you give to the poor, when you pray, and also when you fast, don't do these things to be seen by men. I don't think he's ruling out any visible or showing that what's going on. Otherwise, we might have to stop folding our hands when we pray or something like that. What he's really getting at there is saying, don't do it in order to be seen by men. Don't do it for the praise of people around you. When he says, don't disfigure your faces, he says, just get up, go on with life. Yes, fast, yes, pray, yes, give to the poor and the needy, but don't do it to be seen by men. That's what some people want as their reward, and they'll get it. But we Christians do it for another reason. To one, glorify God. He is the one who gives us life and new life in Jesus Christ. But also we're admitting our sin, our destiny in the grave, and we're admitting that we're beggars before God. So in that sense, it's okay to have, say, ashes on your forehead. It's not necessarily a display that says, oh, hey, look at me. No, it's one of those rituals we do to remind ourselves, yes, we need God. We cannot rely on ourselves.
Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. We're talking about Ash Wednesday. This break is a great time to call with questions or comments on this Wednesday afternoon, the 25th of February. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org. That's our email address right here in the studio. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Any questions or comments you may have about Ash Wednesday or the season of Lent. As I said before, it's kind of a complex season. We'll do a brief introduction on the other side of the break. And then there's this pressing question. It seems so trivial, but why so often when you see someone walking around on Ash Wednesday with the mark of ashes on their forehead, it looks like a cross, the sign of the cross. Some Christians eschew that, thinking it's a Roman Catholic practice. Is there a benefit to the Christian, reminding himself that he has been marked as one redeemed by Christ the crucified? We'll answer that question on the other side, 1-877-623-6943. Any questions or comments you have on Ash Wednesday or the season of Lent, talk back at issuesetc.org.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues, etc. 618-223-8382.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues, etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues, Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues, Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again, discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. If you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, or you can make a credit card donation at our website, issuesetc.org, defending the faith, teaching the truth, Issues, etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about Ash Wednesday. Pastor Randy Asbury is our guest. Wednesday afternoon, February the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February fits beautifully into this season of Lent that begins today. It's called He Was Crucified. You're looking for a book that not only brings you tremendous insight into the passion and suffering of Jesus Christ, his death for us as our Savior, but also some interesting, informative information about what it meant to suffer this way, not only as our Savior, but also as those who were subjected to this punishment of the cross. The book is called He Was Crucified. You can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. It's right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can purchase it by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February, He Was Crucified. Pastor Asbury, it's not always the case, but often when you see those ashes on someone's forehead, they're in the shape of a cross. Why is that?
Yeah, it's not always the case, because sometimes even if the pastor makes the sign of the cross, it turns out to be a smudge. Why is it the shape of the cross? Well, why do we Christians have crosses sometimes around our necks or as decorations in our home or especially our churches? It's a reminder of Christ crucified on the cross. He's our salvation. He's who we're focusing on. So when we put the ashes on a person's forehead in the shape of a cross, we are making a confession of faith there that says, yes, this person is dust and will return to dust, but also there's hope, there's life, there's salvation in Christ the crucified. So it's kind of a double whammy of a symbol there. The ashes remind us of sin and death, our own sin and death, and the shape of the cross reminds us Christ is the one who died to free us from that sin and death.
Is this also a reminder, especially for those who hold a biblical view of holy baptism, of that sacrament?
Yes. Anytime you see a cross, you also want to think of baptism. As St. Paul says in Romans 6, we were baptized into the death of Christ, buried with him into his death. Just that Christ was, as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, yeah, that cross also reminds us of our baptism. That's where we die to our sin, to death, and where we're raised to life in Christ. And I forgot to mention this before, but the ashes in the ancient world also had a cleansing significance. They didn't have a lot of soap and water like we have, but they would often use ashes to cleanse things. We might think of something like lava soap, you know, made out of pumice, kind of that grindy or gritty kind of soap. That's what ashes were used for as well. So that ties it in with baptism quite well also, that during this time of Lent that begins today on Ash Wednesday, we are returning to our baptism. We are reminded that in our baptism we're cleansed. We're made clean by the blood of Christ in the water, in the Word there.
We have talked quite a bit about the repentant nature of Ash Wednesday and the season it begins, Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And someone would say, well, does this mean that the Christian walks about downcast, awaiting forgiveness, awaiting any consolation until long from now, 50 days away, Easter?
No, not at all. It's really more like what Luther said in his first thesis of the 95 Theses. When our Lord Jesus Christ said repent, he meant that the whole life of the Christian be one of repentance. Repentance does not necessarily mean walking around downcast and sad and gloomy-faced. That's kind of what Jesus talks about in Matthew 6. Repentance, yes, there is that sadness to it because we realize we're the sinners. We're the ones who live in death and deserve death. But it's not necessarily that gloominess. Repentance is also faith, also trusting that our Lord of life has conquered sin and death. So really, Ash Wednesday and all of the season of Lent is a return to our baptism, not just the confession, but also the faith that our life is in Christ. Our forgiveness is found on the cross, and that's what gives us joy. So repentance always goes along with that joy, that hope, but also that reality and realizing that yes, forgiveness is ours even now.
A couple nuts and bolts questions that people often have, and it's related, I think, to Easter as well, and that is Ash Wednesday seems to jump around the calendar, really jump around the calendar, especially for us who are used to counting the calendar in terms of, you know, President's Day is always going to be this day, Thanksgiving always falls on a certain day, and Christmas is always December 25th. Why does Ash Wednesday and this whole season seem to slide around?
Because Easter slides around, and we base the church here on Easter. That's kind of the central day, the big day. And Easter is actually calculated, speaking of nuts and bolts, it's calculated by looking for the spring equinox, and then you find the first full moon after that, and then the first Sunday after that. Okay, so once you find the date of Easter, then you back up about those 6 weeks to find Ash Wednesday. And you mentioned earlier when you introduced this segment that it's usually we think of it as 40 days of Lent. Well, if you get your calendar out and find and start counting up the days, you'll find more than 40 there, I'll guarantee you. But when you keep the Sundays out, don't count the Sundays in there, then you'll get your 40 days.
So why is it that the Sundays, I mean, a lot of people will say, well, that's kind of an odd way of counting days, like counting mm-hmm. business days or something. Why is it the Sundays are, in some sense, exempt from the general theme of Lent?
Because they're always the day of the resurrection. They're always little Easters. You know, Easter Sunday is the big Sunday, and every other Sunday of the year is like a little Easter. And that's the way the church has seen that through the centuries, is that Sundays are always the resurrection day or the new creation day. So we lighten up on the Lenten disciplines, like fasting or almsgiving or praying, for those Sundays, because they're always joyful days.
How would we rightly understand those other disciplines that many people begin today, either abstaining from something or some practice, or actually taking on something for the season of Lent? How should a Christian rightly understand that discipline?
To use an illustration, a Christian should think of those disciplines just like a marathon runner looks at his training. He trains and trains and trains. He eats well. He eats right. He goes for runs quite often and regularly and even pushes himself and wears himself out. It's self-discipline. It's not in any way seen as earning God's forgiveness or earning his favor or making him happy with you. He's already happy with you. So things like giving to the poor or praying, you know, extra praying and devotion during the season, and even fasting, are meant as disciplines. As a good friend of mine likes to say, fasting is our way of self-discipline, of telling the belly, our stomach, you're not the boss. And so it's really self-discipline. It's a way to remind ourselves, oh, we rely on God, not our food, not our money, not many other things.
Finally, with only about a minute here, Pastor Asbury, it's popular now to just chuck Lent and Ash Wednesday and just because it's just not, it's a downer, you know, for the happy church of today. Make the case. Why should the church continue to observe Ash Wednesday in the season of Lent? About 1 minute.
Well, in a nutshell, because we don't have the glory yet. We are still in our fallen state. We are still this side of heaven. And so we need these reminders that, yes, we are mortal. Yes, we are sinners. We need Christ Jesus. We need God himself to come down, take on our flesh, suffer and die and rise again, and then ascend back to the Father to redeem us, to give us life. And so, yes, we need these times of reflection, of repentance, of returning to our baptism, because we're not in heaven yet. We're not in glory yet. That'll come. But just like our Lord Jesus, he reached his glory, how? By going through death and the grave. And so we're, in a way, imitating that. We're following those footsteps through the season of Lent of realizing we confess, we repent, and the glory is yet to come.
Folks, we have some resources on Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent posted under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, and you have a blessed Ash Wednesday.
And you as well. Dr. Stephen Hine will be with us on the other side of the break, part three of a daily series with him on the cross of Christ today, justification. Now, justification is a word that in our modern parlance is generally used synonymously with to make an excuse, right? He tried to justify himself, to make an excuse, or to cover up something that's wrong, or to explain away something that really has no good explanation, right? Well, Scripture uses the term justification quite differently. It's God's use of the term. You may have heard someone say, just as if I didn't sin. That doesn't exactly get to it. Justification is about a declaration, an objective, real declaration of innocence. It's about the gavel coming down in God's courtroom, and when the gavel has sounded, you get to go free, even though you were guilty. We'll talk about justification on the other side of this break. Dr. Stephen Hine will be our guest. Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Another ape man or just a bad guess?
Answers with Ken Ham, a contributing writer for Answers Magazine.
Hardly a week goes by when we don't read about some fossil that evolutionists claim is evidence of man's ancestors. Now, what are these scientists really finding? Well, a team of Chinese and Western scientists claim that man-like ancestors were in China about 1.8 million years ago. In fact, some scientists claim that this evidence shows that man evolved in China and not Africa. But what did they really find? Well, they discovered a few fragments of jaw and teeth, which some evolutionists described as pretty scrappy. They also found some round stones alleged to be tools used by this creature. But other evolutionists think these stones are just naturally occurring objects and they're not tools at all. And one evolutionist believes these fragments of bones are from an orangutan, not an ape man. You know, the more you look into the details of what these supposed ape man finds are, the more you realize that evolutionists are clutching at straws. There's no evidence anywhere that man evolved from the apes. Man has always been man, created in God's image.
What about dinosaurs? Don't they somehow show that evolution is true? Ken Ham has a rebuttal, which he's put into a lengthy booklet that will answer your questions about dinosaurs. We'll send 10 of these intriguing booklets to you when you present our ministry a donation of any amount today. Just call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS, or on the web, answersoffer.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastors or lay leaders to hold a seminar in your area. Go to theclcc.org.